If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 4 as we continue our way through this great book of the Old Testament. You know, we've been in the book of Numbers four times so far. We spent the first week giving an introduction to the book and arguing why this book is so applicable and frankly so exciting to study for us today. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians tells us that this book was written for us as Christians. So it's not just a book full of dry, dusty, old history about a people that no longer exist, living in a place that we've never been to before. It's a book for us today, for the living of these days. And we commented on the fact that, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah," that hymn that we love to sing, is based on the book of Numbers. It's retelling the book of Numbers for Christians. We also commented on the fact that the book of Numbers is about living life with God in the wilderness. And you know, there's something extremely comforting about the idea of living life with God in the wilderness when you've been around for a while in this life. Because with all the joys and all the blessings that we experience in this life, there are some parts of this life that are very, very tiring. They're very, very wearying. They're very, very tough and discouraging. And we need to know that when we're in those wildernesses, we're with God in those wildernesses. And this book is about that, and it will help us to walk through those wildernesses that the Lord has called us to. Now, as we looked at Numbers chapter 1 together, we commented on the fact that the very census that is recorded there is designed to show us that God is faithful, that God is caring for His people, that God has chosen His people, and that we are at war. You know, one of the ways that it shows the faithfulness of God is we remember that 70 people went down into Egypt. And when this census is done in Numbers chapter 1, over 603,000 fighting men are numbered amongst the people of God. You know, God is being faithful to the promise that He made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 17, that He was going to make His descendants to be as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. He's saying to Moses and to the children of Israel, "Look, look how I have been faithful to my promise." You know, nobody would have guessed that by taking 70 people down into Egypt, who would eventually be enslaved and dwell there for 430 years, would be part of God's plan to fulfill His promise and to be faithful. But it was. And that reminds you, by the way, that when there are detours in your life that don't look like they make any sense at all, don't think that God is going to fail to be faithful to His promises that He's made to you. You know, He had just taken His people on a 430-year detour, and they came out exponentially greater than they were when they went into the land of Egypt. Now, in the second chapter of Numbers, we commented on the arrangement of the tribes. Even the way that they were supposed to march in the wilderness is ordered there. And again, we said this emphasized the fact that the people of God were assembled for war in this world. And God's tent, His tabernacle, being right in the midst of them reminds us that He is the center of our life and our mission and purpose. And that we, as we are in tents in the wilderness, our great God, who indeed did fling the galaxies and bring the stars and worlds into being, He dwells in a tent right next to us, with us, as we wander in the wilderness. And we learned all these things and more in our study of Numbers chapter 2. And then last time we looked at Numbers chapter 3, and we looked at the census of the Levites. We were reminded of a number of things. First of all, we were reminded that God owns the Levites. Those Levites were his. He tells that in verse 12 of Numbers chapter 3 where he says, the Levites shall be mine. And then we were reminded ourselves that Peter in the New Testament tells us that we are a kingdom of priests to the Lord. And we're reminded that the Lord owns us, that we belong to him. And so God's lordship, his ownership of his people is emphasized in Numbers chapter 3. And then we said that Numbers 3 reminds us of the principle of substitution. Not only does God tell us that he owns the Levites, but in Numbers 3:12, he says, I have taken the Levites from among the sons of Israel instead of every firstborn. You know, so just as God had spared all the firstborn of Israel when the angel of death came and destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, in a special way, those firstborn of Israel belong to him. And every firstborn could have very easily been demanded by God. He could have said, you bring that firstborn child to the tabernacle. And that firstborn child is going to serve me in the tabernacle. In the token of the grace that I've shown to you to spare the firstborn of Israel. But instead, God says, no, that's not what I'm going to do. What I'm going to do is to take a tribe. A whole tribe is going to be mine in the place of, in substitute for the firstborn of Israel. And even when they count up the number of the tribe of Levi and the numbers of the firstborn of Israel, they find out that there are 273 more firstborn in Israel than there are Levites. And what does God do? He says, you have to pay a ransom for those 273 children so that it equals out. And that ransom is to be paid to Aaron and his sons. Now, this is a beautiful picture of substitution. The Levites substitute for the firstborn. The Levites serve instead of the firstborn. Really, it's a foreshadowing of the great principle of the Lord Jesus Christ who substitutes in the place of all of his people that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then, of course, Numbers 3 also reminds us of the principle of redemption and the very paying of the price of ransom recorded for us in Numbers 3, 46, 47, and 51. We see the principle of the price of redemption. A price is paid back to Aaron in this case to redeem the 273 firstborn sons of Israel who were under the amount of the number of Levites. And 5 shekels is paid per head. And then we observe that it is the Lord himself, our loving heavenly Father, who pays the price of our redemption, who pays the price of our ransom in the giving of his own son. So all of these things we learned in Numbers chapter 3. And so that brings us to Numbers chapter 4, where we have another census of the Levites. Now, why in the world would there be 2 censuses of the Levites? Well, I think because we need to learn 2 very important lessons. When the Levites are first numbered, all of them are counted from the age of 1 month to the very oldest of them. Now, in Numbers 4, only the Levites between 30 and 50 years of age are put into service. Now, I want you to think for a minute about what the significance of that could possibly be. And then secondly, as we read through this description of what the various groups of the Levites, what the various clans within the larger tribe of Levi are assigned to do, I want you to be thinking about what is the significance of the assigned duties and responsibilities given to the various clans of the Levites. And that's what we're going to focus on tonight. So let's read this chapter as we look forward to studying it together. Numbers chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi by their clans and their fathers' houses. From 30 years old up to 50 years old, all who can come on duty to do the work in the tent of meeting. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tent of meeting, the most holy things. When the camp is to set out, Aaron and his sons shall go in and take down the veil of the screen and cover the ark of the testimony with it. Then they shall put on it a covering of goatskin and spread on top of that a cloth all of blue and shall put in its poles. And over the ark of the bread of the presence they shall spread a cloth of blue and put on it the plates, the dishes for incense, the bowls and the flagons for the drink offering. The regular showbread also shall be on it. Then they shall spread over them a cloth of scarlet and cover the same with a covering of goatskin and shall put in its poles. And they shall take a cloth of blue and cover the lampstand for the light with its lamps, its tongs, its trays, and all the vessels for oil with which it is supplied. And they shall put it with all its utensils and a covering of goatskin and put it on the carrying frame. And over the golden altar they shall spread a cloth of blue and cover it with a covering of goatskin and shall put in its poles. And they shall take of all the vessels of the service that are used in the sanctuary and put them in a cloth of blue and cover them with a covering of goatskin and put them on the carrying frame. And they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth over it. And they shall put on it all the utensils of the altar which are used for the service there, the fire pans, the forks, the shovels, and the basins, all the utensils of the altar, and they shall spread on it a covering of goatskin and shall put in its poles. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary as the camp sets out, after that, the sons of Kohath shall come to carry these, but they must not touch the holy things lest they die. These are the things of the tent of meeting that the sons of Kohath are to carry. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, shall have charge of the oil for the light, the fragrant incense, the regular grain offering, and the anointing oil with the oversight of the whole tabernacle and all that is in it of the sanctuary and its vessels. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Let not the tribe of the clans of the Kohathites be destroyed from among the Levites. But deal thus with them, that they may live and not die when they come near to the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them each to his task and to his burden, but they shall not go in to look on the holy things, even for a moment, lest they die." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take a census of the sons of Gershon also by their fathers' houses and by their clans. From 30 years old up to 50 years old, you shall list them, all who can come to do duty, to do service in the tent of meeting. This is the service of the clans of the Gershonites in serving and bearing burdens. They shall carry the curtains of the tabernacle and the tent of meeting with its covering and the covering of goatskin that is on top of it and the screen for the entrance of the tent of meeting and the hangings of the court and the screen for the entrance of the gate of the court that is around the tabernacle and the altar and their cords and all the equipment for their service. And they shall do all that needs to be done with regard to them. All the service of the sons of the Gershonites shall be at the command of Aaron and his sons in all that they are to carry and in all that they have to do. And you shall assign to their charge all that they are to carry. This is the service of the clans of the sons of the Gershonites in the tent of meeting, and their guard duty is to be under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. As for the sons of Merari, you shall list them by their clans and their fathers' houses. From 30 years old up to 50 years old, you shall list them, everyone who can come on duty to do the service of the tent of meeting. And this is what they are charged to carry as the whole of their service in the tent of meeting. the frames of the tabernacle with its bars, pillars, and bases, and the pillars around the court with their bases, pegs, and cords, with all their equipment and all their accessories. And you shall list by the name the objects that they are required to carry. This is the service of the clans of the sons of Merari, the whole of their service in the tent of meeting under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. And Moses and Aaron and the chiefs of the congregation listed the sons of the Kohathites by their clans and their fathers' houses, from 30 years old up to 50 years old, everyone who could come on duty for service in the tent of meeting. And those listed by clans were 2,750. This was the list of the clans of the Kohathites, all who served in the tent of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron listed according to the commandment of the Lord by Moses. Those listed of the sons of Gershon by their clans and their fathers' houses, from 30 years old up to 50 years old, everyone who could come on duty for service in the tent of meeting. Those listed by their clans and their fathers' houses were 2,630. This was the list of the clans of the sons of Gershon, all who served in the tent of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron listed according to the commandment of the Lord. Those listed of the clans of the sons of Merari by their clans and their fathers' houses, from 30 years old up to 50 years old, everyone who could come on duty for service in the tent of meeting, those listed by clans were 3,200. This was the list of the clans of the sons of Merari, whom Moses and Aaron listed according to the commandment of the Lord by Moses. All those who were listed of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron and the chiefs of Israel listed by their clans and their fathers' houses, from 30 years old up to 50 years old, everyone who could come to do the service of ministry and the service of bearing burdens in the tent of meeting, those listed were 8,580. According to the commandment of the Lord through Moses, they were listed, each one with his task of serving or carrying. Thus they were listed by him as the Lord commanded Moses. It's God's word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word and ask your blessing upon us as we study it this evening. May you be glorified and honored, and may we be encouraged and uplifted and apply these principles to our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to draw your attention to two things in this passage. First of all, the significance of the numbering of the Levites of 30 years to 50 years of age, beginning in verse 3 and repeated numerous times throughout this chapter. Moses was told to number the men who were appointed for the service of carrying the tabernacle from 30 years old up to 50 years old. You know, what's the significance of that? And the significance is very simple. These Levites who were going to be serving by carrying the holy objects and of the serving in the tabernacle were to devote the very best years of their lives to the Lord's work. No, that doesn't mean that since I'm 39, that in 11 years I get to kind of check out and coast for the rest of my time. Now remember, in this day and time with the mortality rates in the average life expectancies, 50 would have been a much older number than it is now. But the point is that the very best years, the prime of their productive years, was to be devoted to the work of the Lord. And there's a tremendous principle in that. The principle is simply that God wants us to give him our best and not what is simply left over. You know, have you ever thought how often that is emphasized in the hymns we sing? For instance, when we sing Mary James's great hymn, All for Jesus, we sing these words. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ramps and powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours. Let my hands perform his bidding. Let my feet run in his ways. Let my eyes see only Jesus. Let my lips speak forth his praise. You know, or we sing, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. May I ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Or even in the hymn, Lord, speak to me that I may speak. We sing especially in the fourth stanza, oh, use me, Lord, use even me, just as you will and when and where. Until your blessed face I see, your rest, your joy, your glory share. And then again in the hymn, though we don't often sing it, awake my soul, stretch every nerve, which was written by Philip Doddridge. We sing, awake my soul, stretch every nerve, and press with vigor on. A heavenly race demands your zeal and an immortal crown. And so all of these hymns and more, like Take My Life and Let It Be, Consecrated Lord to Thee, or the final phrases of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. You know, have you noticed how often in hymns we sing to God this recognition that he deserves our best? And is that really our prayer and our intention when we sing those words to him? No, I want to encourage you, to exhort you, to make this a byword for Seacrest Church. That all of us together are going to deliberately give our best to God in two ways. That doesn't mean that everybody quits their job and goes to the mission field. It doesn't mean that everybody neglects their family and works for stuff at the church. But it does mean this. It means in our vocations, that we deliberately do everything we do is unto the Lord, with our very best for him. But it also means that we do not give the leftovers to the Lord in pursuing his work in the corporate work of the church. You know, if this great passage before us in Numbers 3 reminds us that the Levites were to give their very best years, their prime years of productivity to the Lord, does it not remind us that God wants us to give him our best and not what is left over? And there's also a second thing that I want you to see here in this passage. And you see it especially in verse 49, but you also see it in the refrains throughout this passage as specific responsibilities are given to the different clans of the Levites. You know, what is the significance of the specific assigned duties and responsibilities that are given here? You know, at first glance, you could say, you know, the Kohathites, they're the really important ones because they're carrying the stuff from the Holy of Holies. And those poor Joes from Merari's family, they're carrying outer court tent pegs. But the Kohathites permanently now, remember, if you're a son of Merari, you will never carry a single instrument in all of your life throughout the generations of your family. You will never carry a single instrument of the tabernacle. The Kohathites will do that for all time. And so you can look at first glance and you can say, well, the Kohathites were more important than Merari. They had a more important job. But then you could even pull back from this and realize that the Kohathites had to do everything that Eleazar, the son of Aaron, told them to. They were under the priests, and in a sense, they were like holy janitors. So what's the principle here? Well, each clan of the Levites had their own assigned duties and responsibilities in the work of the Lord. And this shows us that every member of the people of God has a different part to play, and it's God who assigns our roles. And our purpose, it's not to be first or most respected or greatest or the one with the most influence. Our job is to be faithful to what the Lord has called us to do. And that's a huge lesson for the Christian church. You know, isn't that what Paul is having to talk about in Romans and in 1 Corinthians when he talks about many members in one body? Where the thumb wants to be the eye, or the foot wants to be the hand, or everybody wants to be in charge. You know, we've all heard the saying, too many chiefs, not enough Indians. You know, everybody wants to be in charge. Everybody wants to give directions. And isn't this passage reminding us that every member of the people of God has a role to play? But what we're called to is faithfulness in our work. Not being a star, not being noticed, not being lauded, not being first or most important, but doing our little thing. You know, there's a hymn called "Father, I Know My Life" by Anna Waring. Listen to a couple of the phrases from this hymn. It says, "I would not have the restless will that hurries to and fro, seeking some great thing to do or some secret thing to know. I would be treated as a child and guided where I go." And then it goes on to say this, "I ask thee for the daily strength to none that asks denied, a mind to blend with outward life while keeping at Christ's side, content to fill a little space if thou be glorified. Lord, if it's my job to carry tent pegs with Merari, help me to do a good job of that. Help me to just put my head down and stay at it." I want you to listen to what one commentator, and this is a lengthy quote, but I want you to listen to what one commentator says about this passage and about following this principle that's set forth here in Numbers 4. And I want you to listen about what he says as it plays out in the New Testament as well. He says, "The apportionment of the various tasks to these three families foreshadows a principle that comes into its own in the teaching of the New Testament doctrine of the church as the body of Christ. It is undoubtedly true that a superficial reading of this section might seem to indicate that the service of the Kohathites was more important than that of the Gershonites, and that that service of the Gershonites was in turn more important than that of the Merarites. Although this is in one sense true, in another and still important sense, no such distinction can be made. For in fact, their work was one, and each family simply makes its contribution with equal force and importance. The one could not exist without the other." And this is clearly seen in the New Testament parallel in Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 12 and the wonderful analogy of the body. The contrast between the various members of the body reveals differentiating of its function, but not inferiority. Paul stresses that when certain members seem to be more feeble than others, they are in fact more necessary, just as those thought to be less honorable are all the more necessary. The contrast is seen not so much as between two members of the body, which are both visible as, say, the head and the heart, the one seen and the other unseen. Think of it, in a building, which is more important, the tower, the frontage, or the foundation? There are vital lessons here. For one thing, we are reminded that there is spiritual work to be done that is unseen, as foundations are unseen, and spiritual people will not object to not being in the limelight. In the New Testament, as we see the various gifts and responsibilities set forth in the Acts of the Apostles, no one can argue that Peter and Paul in the book of Acts received the limelight of attention. But those associated with them in a caring and pastoral ministry, whether it's Barnabas or Aquila or Priscilla or Dorcas or Phoebe, it can hardly be said that they had the same prominence as Peter and Paul, but they did not covet aimlessly and uselessly Peter and Paul's gifts. Rather, they were content to fulfill their own gifts. You know, that's a tremendous lesson for us today. Now, let me close this evening with a story. There was a man named Bill who was what is called the college officer at a college in Scotland. It's basically a glorified name for janitor. And the students at the college regularly passed Bill without as much as an acknowledgement that he was there. But he knew more church history, cultural history, art history, and Scottish history than all of them put together. In fact, one day, he went to a meeting of the Thomas Chalmers Housing Association, and an English lady, and I mean literally an English lady, a lady married to a lord, was there to meet with the various dignitaries of the Thomas Chalmers Housing Association. And as she went up the elevator at the college, she was asking the professor of church history about the architectural history of the college office building, which was almost 400 years old. And the professor, he didn't know anything about the architectural history of that building, but Bill did. And so she would ask a question of the professor, and he would say, "I don't know. What's the story, Bill?" And Bill would give her the answer. And this went on for about half an hour as they walked around touring the building. She would ask the question of the professor. He'd say, "I don't know. What's the answer, Bill?" And Bill would give the answer. Well, finally, at the end of the tour, she said to the professor, "Well now, what subject does Bill teach at the college?" And the professor said, "I don't know, but he ought to be teaching history." And yet Bill was content to serve as a janitor, taking tea to the professor, serving with all his might because he knew the responsibilities and the gifts that the Lord had given to him. He was ready to serve in his own way in the kingdom without desiring the limelight of others. And that's an important lesson for us at Seacrest Church. We're called to put our head down and to do what God has given to us faithfully. That's all He's called us to do. Not everyone to do some great thing. You know, without the volunteers of this church, we couldn't have worship on Sunday mornings. Without the staff and leaders of this church, we couldn't function to the fullest of our abilities. You know, they may not be in the limelight, but their job is vital to the well-being of the whole body. And it's the same with us in the congregation. God has called you to a task. He's gifted you with an ability. So serve with all your might to the best of your ability, and together we will magnify the name of the Lord as one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us of our New Testament responsibilities, even through your assignment of the responsibilities and the numbering of these Levites, these divine janitors of the Old Testament. And Lord, we ask that you would dismiss us with your blessing and that you would grow us in your grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.